We come before you, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Yours is the greatness and the power, the glory and the majesty, the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. You in your infinite wisdom, in your grace and compassion, reveal yourself to us. The heavens declare your glory so that we are without excuse, but your word, your special revelation is what we need to hear that we might glorify and enjoy you. For the scriptures teach us all that we are to believe concerning you and what you require of us. We confess with shame our sin and our rebellion, our failure to look to Christ and your word, your failure to live in your ways. For we fail to love you with all of our hearts. We have been reluctant to take up our cross. We have harbored our sin. We have wallowed in it. We have been unwilling to confess it or give it up. We have been enticed in what we know is wrong and yielded to temptation without any effort to turn from it. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for that sin known and forgotten. Make us aware of the hidden sin in our lives, that we might turn from it, that we might repent of it, that we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus by the work of your word and spirit. And Father, grant us assurance this day that in your Son, Jesus Christ, that indeed our sin has been dealt with, that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms by you, for you chose us before the world was made, to be your holy people without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ, and you have set us free by his blood, forgiving our sins. We pray at this time, as we come to hear your word, your life-giving word, that you would mold us and shape us back, and we might be aware of its truth and know that which is false. And even whenever it's hard to hear, that indeed we might delight in your word, for we know it is from you. Father, work, we pray. May nothing I say or do add or take away from your truth, but Lord, that it may be heard by the work of your Spirit. Father, we pray this with the unspoken prayers of our heart, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to work through this passage in Ezekiel chapter 12 today. It's the certainty of judgment. As always, I'd encourage you to turn to it as we work through it. It says, the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you're living amongst a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. During the daytime, when they watch, bring out your belongings, pack for exile. Then in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. When they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching, and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. During the day I brought out my things packed for exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they watched. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water. Say to the peoples of the land, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair. For the land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabited towns will be laid waste and the land will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. They're going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every nation, every vision will be fulfilled, for there will be no more false visions or faltering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, your rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies about the distant future. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. Amen. Thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. There are times whenever it comes to scripture that I am honestly just so thankful for the ordinary means. Now, what I mean by the ordinary means is how God ordinarily communicates the benefits of redemption to us. They are his word read, his word preached, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as well as prayer. These are the things that God has given us and that he ordinarily uses for our salvation. They're called ordinary because, well, they are ordinary. There's nothing exciting about them. There's no razzmatazz. They're not spectacular. They're just ordinary. It's the word read, but primarily preached. It's the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and it's prayer. That's what God gives us today as we come together to worship the Lord God. It is through his word that he speaks to us here today. And as today we come to this passage of Ezekiel, God uses what is not ordinary to speak to his people. As Ezekiel is once more to act out before the people of God these things. The fate that's going to fall on this rebellious people. And honestly, I'm so glad for the ordinary because I don't want to start preparing myself for exile. I don't really want to start trying to make a hole in one of these walls. I'm not sure I could dig through it with my hands, and a hammer and chisel wouldn't do it. And for the next 40 minutes, there'd be some racket if I got a Congo hammer and started taking a chunk out of the wall. But effectively, that's what God gets Ezekiel to do here. God uses these unordinary things to speak to his people, but they are rebellious people who do not see and who do not hear, even though they have eyes to see and ears to hear. And there's a few reasons why God was doing these unordinary things. It's because God's people at the time thought to themselves, Well, sure, we've heard all this before. Sure, we know it all. God will never do it. They thought to themselves, heck, we're Cephas houses, as we thought about last week. And then there were false prophets who were telling the people of God that actually what Ezekiel said and all the things that he had done were a load of nonsense. Don't listen to him. He's just a wee bit special. He's a wee bit of an extremist. Don't worry about what Ezekiel is saying. And it made the task all the harder. What I want us to do is to have a little bit more of an understanding of the context and how Ezekiel and Jeremiah fits into the context of what's happening. Because Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries. We've thought about that before. They're about both the same time. One is in Israel, in Jerusalem. We've got Jeremiah there. And we have Ezekiel, who is in exile among the Babylonians. In chapter 1, whenever we're introduced to Ezekiel, we learn of how he's by the Kebar River. But effectively, what seems strange from this passage is, if you look at the beginning of it, as Ezekiel is preparing himself for exile, he is an exile living among the exiles, and it seems a little bit absurd. You know, everyone that Ezekiel is speaking to and going to act out this unordinary means would have already experienced exile. Why is the Lord teaching the exiles about exile whenever they're already in exile? It's like teaching your granny to suck eggs, although I'm not sure what teaching your granny to suck eggs looks like. Ezekiel is teaching the people, or showing the people who are in exile, what exile looks like. It doesn't make sense. But it does. We might think that it would make more sense for Jeremiah to act this out and to show the people of God there, but ultimately, God is showing the people in exile what he was going to do in the future to those in Jerusalem. God's people were going to face his judgment there, and God was going to come and act. They had allowed themselves to believe the fallacy that they were all right, that they had no issue, that there was nothing wrong. God was never going to do it, that it was business as usual. Jeremiah came and he proclaimed the message of God, but they didn't listen, and they thought everything was good. But the exiles in Ezekiel in Babylon, they longed to go back. They knew that things weren't good among them, at least. They had heard God's judgment, but the sad thing is that they thought still God wouldn't do it because of the false prophets. And Ezekiel is challenging the lie that the people believed, that God was never going to act, that God wasn't going to do anything. And first of all, we're introduced in this passage with the certainty of judgment to a rebellious people. These opening two verses, if you've got them before you, and we'll see them there, are an overview of the issue. They're an overview of an issue of something that we all face and that is ultimately a situation with all of us. And we're told twice here so that we don't miss it. The word that's repeated twice is rebellious. These are a rebellious people. And look what it continues to say. They have eyes to see, verse 2, but do not see, and ears to hear, but they do not hear. For they are rebellious. Now, the Lord had tasked Ezekiel to do the unordinary before. Remember how he was to build effectively a model of Jerusalem with all the siege works around it, and then he was to starve himself and only eat siege rations for 430 days. And then in chapter 9, he's sitting there with all the elders around him, and they're waiting there for the word of the Lord. But now it seems that whenever it comes to this, even though the elders were there, and it seems that they were listening and wanting to hear, that ultimately God knew their heart, and God labels them as a rebellious people. They didn't have eyes to see, or they had eyes to see, but they didn't see. And they had ears to hear, but they didn't hear. Ezekiel had already communicated the truth of God to those people time and time again. They were told and they were warned of the coming judgment of God, and they went, ah, sure, all right. Far, far, far off in the future. No don't need to worry about it, Moshe. God never does anything anyway. They were blind and deaf to the truth of God. This isn't a new thing. We also see this whenever the Word became flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and condescended and took upon himself our humanity, we're told he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. God's people, just as in Jesus' day, just as in Ezekiel's day, had eyes to see and ears to hear, but they were blinded and deafened because they were a rebellious people by their nature. For each and every one of us here, we are rebellious by our nature. We have a sinful heart. We try to explain away the world's problems and the situation in our lives, and we say, I'm sure nobody's perfect, but the issue is ultimately that our hearts are rebellious. They are sinful. It's a problem that we all have. We all have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. It's not just a problem with the wee hearing aid whenever we get this certain age. We're relying on God to work. They knew what the Word of God said, but they didn't listen to it, and they needed to hear, because they were rebellious people like us. And then in verse 3 to 20, we have a rebellious people who are going to face judgment. Well, these people are rebellious, and they're going to face judgment. They have eyes to see and ears to hear, but they didn't see and they didn't hear. And Ezekiel is told by the Lord, and this is for a third time, we're told there in verse 4, that they're a rebellious people. And so Ezekiel, he said, do the unordinary. He's to pack his belongings for exile. And the people are there watching. And while they watch, he's to go out into exile. And the picture that's given to us here again is backward, because we would expect it to be Jeremiah doing this, but it's not. And we'd expect Ezekiel to be preparing at night and leaving in the morning, but instead he prepares during the day and then he leaves at night. The thing is that as he packs, he would have been taking the bare essentials. He's not going to be bringing the kitchen sink. He's not going to be, like most of those handbags that ladies have. He's not going to be bringing everything with him. It's literally going to be a skin for water, and it's going to be maybe a mat to lie and keep the cold off from the ground, and maybe a bowl for eating food, and maybe a scrap or two of food. There's never going to be no rucksack or tent or sleeping bag here with him, or clothes or toothbrush and all your bag of toiletries and your beauty products, man. He's going to have the barest of essentials. And he's to go out at the night. Effectively, what he's to do is to reverse. Why travel at night whenever you're going into exile? You're going to be brought during the day. Well, part of this, because this speaks of symbolically of the people themselves as well as one individual, but symbolically of the people themselves, of God's people, they are in spiritual darkness. They're unable to see the truth and the reality of God. They are living in the dark. They need the light. They had eyes to see, but they couldn't see after all. They had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear. And Ezekiel is to cover his face. This alludes to something else, the fate of a prince. So verse 7 tells us Ezekiel did as he was commanded. And we're not told anything more about it. We're not told how it was received. If all those who were watching give him a wee round of applause, or how many were there, we're just told he did it. And the Lord asks and says to him, effectively, what did they ask? See, people shouldn't have had to ask the question. Think about it. If you had experienced something, if you had seen something, if you had lived through something, and somebody acts it out in front of you, unless you're really slow on the uptake, you're going to see that Ezekiel is actually living out what it is to be an exile. But again, the issue was that they had eyes to see, but could not see, and ears to hear, but they couldn't hear. And Ezekiel is to tell them that the answer, that this is because this is what's going to happen to them, but also a prince. Now, the prince, we're told here, and it's not mentioned by name, is Zedekiah. Okay, we don't know maybe much about Zedekiah, but we learn from him about in 2 Kings. Effectively, Zedekiah was like what's happening in the Donetsk region of Ukraine at the minute. We all know what's happening in Ukraine. The Russians are slowly taking more over of the Donetsk region. But what have they done whenever they've been there is that they have appointed a leader of the Donetsk region. They have called Denis Kushlin. He is the leader, the elected representative, but he is backed by the Russian government. He was voted into power and it was internationally condemned because, well, realistically, it was a rigged election. Or the likes of what's happening in Hong Kong. This was Zedekiah. Now, I'm never going to be able to travel to China, but nobody says anything because we get all our stuff from China. But what's happening in Hong Kong is that only those people who the Chinese government want to stand for election are able to stand for election. Anybody else is unable to do so. So effectively, the government of Hong Kong are puppets. Not with Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the puppet of the Babylonians there in Jerusalem. What happened was Ezekiel carried this out. He lived this out. He showed them what was happening. He was showing them what would happen so that whenever in the future they heard of what happened to Zedekiah, they would know that God had spoken beforehand. And God had answered his prophecy. Effectively, what happened was Zedekiah made a hole in the wall. Zedekiah went through the hole in the wall. He tried to flee with his troops. He tried to leave everybody else behind in Jerusalem, but what happened was that he was captured. He was exported to Babylon. He was blinded after they killed his two sons in front of him, so it would be the last thing that he ever saw, and he never returned to Judah. This is the prince that we're told about. There will be some survivors, though, verse 16 and 16 tells us that. God was going to keep some, but it was ultimately so that whenever they returned, whenever they came back from wherever they would go, that they would tell of what the Lord had done. That they would tell the people of the judgment of God. But look how 15 and 16 starts, because this is important. Verse 15, God is doing this because they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 16 ends. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God's people did not and wouldn't know him by his grace, his compassion, his mercy, his blessing. They had rejected him, so then he would show them that he is the Lord by his judgment. We might have thought it was better for Jeremiah to communicate this, but ultimately God is showing this to Ezekiel and the people in exile, so that whenever it happened, that they would know the reality that this indeed was God. The God isn't like the nations, the gods of the nations around them, and God would deal with sin. God wanted his people in exile as well as those in Jerusalem to know that he's the only living and true God. His people in exile would know that ultimately God did this. They were told before it happened, even though they had no eyes to see and ears to hear. And in the exile, for those who remained, he was showing that he was gracious and merciful. He had redeemed them from his judgment. They were saved from it. And the exiles would also testify to the nations around them that the Lord did this because of our sin. And the nations would realize that the Lord God is indeed is holy. Then the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel for the third time. It's there in verse 17. Again, the Lord God tells Ezekiel to do the unordinary. You know, he said, eat and drink. It comes in two parts. But both are they're to testify to those who are there of the anxiety, the fear, and the horror of what lies ahead. Although Ezekiel was among the exiles, he is showing to the people of God that there's a reality in this, that there is fear. and the horror of what they would experience. It was all because of the sin of the people. Cities and the towns would be laid to waste. God was coming in judgment upon them. So terrible was the judgment. Those who experienced it would know that the Lord is God. They wouldn't know him through his grace and compassion. They would know him through his judgment. And ultimately it was because in the end it was, they didn't believe the word of God. The word of the Lord, we're told, came to Ezekiel in verse 21. This is the fourth time in this passage. We're told a proverb of the people. And we know lots of proverbs. We have lots of them these days. But this is their proverb. The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to work it out. God's people had been told by God many a times what God was going to do. God relented. There wasn't judgment. And they thought, ah, sure, you know, nothing's going to happen. So they didn't take the message of God seriously anymore. They appealed to God's word in Deuteronomy that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word of the Lord does not come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. So when God warned his people and then he relented, well, then they thought, well, sure, he's not serious after all. His love continues on forever. They've heard it before. Sure, God would never do such a thing. My boys and girls, I want to talk to you again. You'll help us with this one. All right, you all with me? Now, have you ever been told by a grown-up, right, that something will happen if you're not careful? Have you ever been told that? Have you ever been warned of the consequences? Yeah? You've all been warned of the consequences. Have you ever thought to yourself, though, you've heard what a grown-up said to you, and I would have never done this as a little boy, right? You've heard what a grown-up says to you, and you think to yourself, it'll not happen to me, or I'll be fine, or I'll not get caught. Have you ever thought that? Oh, none of you would, obviously. None of you would. All right. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Well, how about this one? Okay, we thought about it earlier. You need to put sun cream on, especially in the next few days. All right, boys and girls, because if you're going to be out in the sun, you're going to get burned. Now, some of the grown-ups will listen to that, some of them won't. What do you think will happen if you're out in the sun and you don't put your sun cream on? You'll get burned. But you can choose to listen or you can choose to ignore it. You're being told of the consequence. What about this one? Right? Don't climb that wall. Because if you fall off it, you'll wreck yourself. You'll hurt yourself. Have you ever been told that one? I'm sure none of you have. One person being honest. Great job. It's easy to think, though, that I've never fallen off a wall, so I'm not going to fall off that wall. I'll be fine. But lots of people have fallen off a wall and got hurt, and they never thought they were going to fall off the wall whenever they climbed up. Boys and girls, we're often told and we're warned of the consequences because our grown-ups don't want us to experience those things ourselves. They don't want us to have the pain of sunburn. They don't want us to fall from a wall. They don't want us to run out in front of a car or get hit, or there are many other things. And just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. But God's people have fallen into the trap, boys and girls, of thinking, well, it's never happened, so it's not going to happen. I climbed a wall before, and I didn't fall off at that time, so it's not going to happen this time. And I can climb a bigger wall, and I didn't fall off the wall beforehand, so it's not going to happen this time. Well, they had thought to themselves, well, sure, it's never happened before. We'll be fine. They ignored the warning. God was clear. God told them and warned them here in this that this vision will be fulfilled. God tells us of the consequences for our sin in the here and now, as well as eternally. We may think to ourselves that, ah, sure, it'll never happen to us. Ah, sure, it doesn't matter eternally. But it does. Part of the issue for God's people is that they thought their sin didn't matter, that they were all right. They were lied to by false prophets. But Jesus warned that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Sin is serious, and sin has consequences. Sin started back in the garden after the creation. There are many false prophets today who continue the work of Satan that began there in the garden. They deceive people. Sure, that sin doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Sure, it's only a wee thing. God will forgive us. But ultimately, sin is deceptive. Sin causes us to dismiss the reality of the judgment that will come. God's word is sure. God's word is trustworthy, and God will carry out what he has promised and he did for his people. The tragedy in Ezekiel's day and today that we often miss is that we often dismiss what God has said. It seems like a long way off. That's exactly what we hear. The next is that for the fifth time as the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, see, not only did they dismiss it as worthless, they said it was fine, but they respond that it's in the future. That it's not for many years from now, verse 27. But as God responds in verse 28, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled. To the time they come for God's people, even though that they had dismissed the judgment of God, the judgment was coming. Many people believe the attitude that prevails today is that God's word doesn't matter. His judgment, well, sure, yeah, it'll be fine. It's 2,000 years since Jesus came. God's word is clear. Judgment will come at his appointed time for all. And in Ezekiel's day, it wouldn't be delayed any longer. So what can we learn from this? What can we take away? Well, one, we do not know when Christ will return. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be far some off time, but God is at work here in the now. God is at work by his eternal decrees according to the counsel of his will. He has foreordained whatever comes to pass, and he works in world affairs, and he is working in our lives. We may ask ourselves, why is God allowing it to happen? But ultimately, God knows. He's appointed a day and a time that he will come and judge the living and the dead. God uses here the ordinary to communicate his truth to his people in Ezekiel's day. There are some who would argue that what we need is to be creative with the gospel, that we need to leave out the bits about sin and everything else. We need to effectively tart it up and engage people better, but what we're confronted with in this passage is that it doesn't matter what Ezekiel does, is that they still don't listen. Ultimately, it's God who changes hearts and lives. God works by his word when it is preached. And it is up to God, otherwise it will fall on deaf ears. Today he's ordained his means of preaching to communicate the gospel. And it's over to tell all nations of the good news of Christ who died to take away our sin. He tells us by his word the need for the truth to be proclaimed. It is done in an ordinary way from pulpits all across this land and world. And through it, God will either show you grace or he will show you judgment. Because he will either soften your heart or he will harden your heart. You see, we cannot change people's hearts. None of us can. The truth is the same today as it was in Ezekiel's day. In Ezekiel's day, they had eyes to see, but did not see, and ears to hear, but did not hear. Because they were dead in their transgressions and sin. None of us can bring ourselves from death to life. We are reliant on the Word of God. What we need is not a new message, not a new means. We need a new heart, a heart that is worked in us by God so that we are born again. Unless the Lord opens ears and eyes and hearts, then whatever we do is in vain as a church. But we should take comfort in this, that if God wants to bring men and women to salvation, we do not know who is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we are tasked to preach Christ crucified. And there's another thing that pains me to say this. There are many who have been told such nonsense in the past, and still to today, who have heard the gospel so many times, who think that they've done all that they need to do, that they're good people, but who have never truly repented of their sin. Others who have been vaccinated to the gospel. They've either had immunities which have increased over time or been given an inoculation. They've heard the gospel and it's over time they've just been like, nah, it's not for me. Their hearts have been hardened too. The Word of God is clear. We must repent of our sin. If you've not repented already, then today is the day of salvation. There will come a time whenever it is too late, we will all stand before the Lord in judgment. This chapter is about a rebellious people who will face judgment for not believing the Word of God, and it is the same message that comes today. For those who have not repented of their sin, then they will face the judgment of God. They have not believed this word. But for those of you who today have repented of your sin, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then know the amazing comfort that whenever you stand before the Lord God, it will not be in your filthy, sin-soaked rags, but it will be the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. For you have had his righteousness imputed to you, and you will escape the judgment that you deserve. For you have been forgiven, redeemed. You are a child of God. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and let's stand as we worship. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day and we give you our thanks and our praise for you indeed at work throughout history according to your eternal purposes and the counsel of your will. By your own glory you have foreordained whatever comes to pass. We may look around in this world and ask why, Lord, but ultimately you are at work and you have appointed a day that you will come to judge the living and the dead, when you will finally deal with sin. But Lord, in the present, help us to know the great hope of salvation that we have, that whenever this life ends, we immediately go to be with you. We experience sin no more, for Jesus was slain in our place. He died that we might escape the judgment of sin. For all who repent and believe. Father, for those whom we know and love who have not responded to the gospel, pray that in your mercy that you would work, that you would help them to hear and see, that you would break down the dividing wall of hostility, that you would, Lord, give them a new heart. For we long to see our family and friends, our neighbors, our community saved from their sin. Be at work, we pray. And Father, as we look around at this world and we see that it could use more glimpses of glory, and fewer glimpses of the hell which our sin so easily leads. For those things that we see which are happening on a global scale, we know that you have them in your hands, and we pray that, Lord, that you may be working in the midst of it. We know that Jesus told us to expect more and more wars and rumors of wars until he returns. But Lord, help us to await patiently in the midst of it. Father, for those here amongst us who are grieving, that you would give comfort. For those who are troubled and frightened for the future, that Lord, that you would give assurance. Lord, that you may be working by your Spirit and your Word, and that there might be hope of Christ even in the darkness. Those who worry and have much to worry about, give them freedom. And Father, for this and the many other things in our hearts, bring them to you, knowing that you hear us and answer us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Hear the Word of God the Father.